So in an ideal world, I would love to finish these last two talks, and I think we should be able to without any problem. And that'll get us right on time. But there's some talks later on that are not as necessary for this group. In other words, how do we develop a national certifying organization? We already have that, right? So we don't need to go through that. And I was telling Sherry, it'd be really fun, maybe on our last, the last time we meet, to do something special. Whether it's a lunch we cater in, or go somewhere, or potluck it, or whatever else, when we give, you know, the certificates and you know, take our final group picture and things like that. So if anybody's good at organizing those kind of things, I'm not. If I do it, it'll look like our men's group. Our men's group just says, hey, listen, if you want food and bring food, then bring enough to share with everybody else. So,
jelly with your hot wings.
Yeah, yeah. So, but it works out great. All the men love it. So, yeah. Nobody complains about it. All right. So let's talk about the characteristics of a disciple-making church. We're picking up so much on what we've already done this morning already. So we should be able to, not just say breeze through as quickly, but there's some areas that we probably don't need to cover as well. What's the Great Commission? Well, we just talked about that, right? The Great Commission is to make disciples. That's what we want to do. We want to make disciples. We identified what that looks like. I'm curious, can you name all the ministries of your church? What do you guys do? Youth, men, women, and kids. All right. Small groups. Okay, what else? Okay, prayer meeting. Bible studies. Counseling, yeah, they do a little bit of counseling. Prayer and fasting, okay. Is there anybody that has like a food kitchen or anything like that? Okay, you guys do?
We do a shower and soup ministry.
Okay.
Go in the community, bring people to take a shower, feed them, and take the food back out to the community.
Okay. All right, good. What else? Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. Nice. Do they do the work that they would be doing at the other Dignity Center or stuff that you guys need?
It's work that they would do at the other Dignity Center.
Oh, nice. Okay. And that's with, what's the group, what's the company? No, not Wear Gloves. What's the company that you assemble? Closet Made, yeah. 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 Good. What else? What other ministries are there? Okay. Good. Okay. So let's think through that. Now, how did each of these develop disciples of Jesus? Right. So in other words, we're not just interested in poor people making money. We're not just interested in feeding the hungry or giving them showers. We're not just interested in having a prayer meeting. Right, or a small group. What's the role that these play in developing disciples? Okay.
They're giving opportunities for people within the church to develop relationships with people outside of the church.
Okay, so if you think about the specs. Okay. Good. Engaging with the culture, right? What ministry is really helping community with other believers? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Because you can't, just like the couple I told yesterday, I drew a circle, right? And I said, you know, if we're a community in Bible, right, we're fellowship in Scripture, if we're this circle, about 90 to 95% of that circle on Sunday morning worship is Bible. Right? So you get people that come to your church and they'll say, you know, Mike, I've been coming for 6 months, and I just really haven't connected with anybody. Why? Because all they do is come to the worship service. It's not designed for you to connect with people, certainly not on an intimate level, right? It's designed, that's designed for scripture. That's the S. Okay? It's more for scripture. What do you have that helps to develop community? Small groups? What else?
Outreach.
Say again?
Outreach.
The outreach is a good point because when you work together, you grow closer together. Okay? Yeah, yeah. And I would say, well, it depends. So our men's group, this is the craziest thing. We officially start at 7 o'clock and we end at 9 o'clock. Okay, 7 to 7:30 we eat dinner for whoever brought food. Even if you don't bring food, you can still eat. But we got guys that show up at like 6 o'clock. I think. And then, like, I get there at 6:30, 30 minutes before it starts, and they look at me like I'm late. I'm 30 minutes early, you know? But that's the community. We really build community there. And there's a lot of times. Honestly, my Mondays are typically, I'm in the office by 8:30 or 9. There's a lot. Like last week, I didn't get home till 10:30 at night. Because there's guys, we just hang out. We're talking about life and whatever's going on. And it might be 10 o'clock, 10:30 before I leave the office. That's so cool. Develops the community. All right. What should the corporate culture of a discipleship-focused church include? And so let's talk first about the sermon. Mark Weeble, I thought it was really cool when we were here this week, was talking about AI and the dangers and the church and what we should do. And he made a list of things that as pastors we needed to do. The first thing he said is, you got to start preaching the expository sermons. I was like, whoa, that's cool. So number one is application-driven, biblical, expository, nouthetic, practical preaching. Again, one of the fears is you don't want to just make it information. Right? So what's the difference between a lecture and a sermon? Well, a lecture is what the text says and what the text means. Okay, how do you add the sermon side into that? What the text says, what the text means, how the text applies to your life, plus specific actions you should take as a result. Okay, that's a sermon. And I think too often we just give lectures. And so first, text-driven application is grounded in biblical truth gained through historical, grammatical, literary, theological analysis of the biblical text. I sure can, yeah. So what the text says, what the text means, how it applies to your life, and then actions you should take as a result. That's a sermon. So often in the prosperity gospel movement, or even maybe not even to the extreme of prosperity gospel, just a motivator, you know. There's a lot of guys that I think, man, I wish you would just call yourself a motivational speaker and not a pastor, you know. So this is you know, not just lectures, not just motivation, but an actual sermon. Text-driven application is grounded in biblical truth. Okay, where do you get it from? Well, you gain through historical, grammatical, literary, and theological analysis of the biblical text. And application necessarily flows from exegesis and exposition. And the order is not optional. And so I can't just get a soapbox and preach my soapbox. One of the things I love about expository preaching is the text decides what I preach next. I don't have to try to figure out, oh man, well, this person's going through this and this person's going through that. And you know, last week we speaked on tithing and giving. You know, I couldn't tell you the last time I preached on that. Does anybody know? Like,
I don't know if I've ever.
I don't. That's what I'm thinking. I don't know in 4 years. I mean, how many churches you know don't ever preach on money for 4 years?
Yeah.
But, you know, Yeah. 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 But so if the text talks about it, I talk about it. If it doesn't talk about it, then I don't, you know. Therefore, since that's true, we have to learn to interpret the Bible faithfully. That has to be a commitment. And again, remember, this is for pastors, but it's also for biblical counselors. Because you're doing the same thing. You're giving, in essence, a sermon when you're teaching. And so it's so easy to rip a verse out of context. You know, don't do that. Make sure that you're being faithful to the text. Secondly, text-driven application must be based on the author's intended meaning found in the text. Authorial intent determines and dictates application. Sherry, who was it telling us they went to a church recently? Oh, you were saying that, Amanda was saying that. They went to a church recently and when they were out of town, and the pastor just read a verse, and then he just talked and told stories, and it's like, I've never been to a church where I went, okay, I'm looking for a church, and they went in and go, okay, I'm not going to go there. You know? So I've never actually sat under that. But I know for some of you guys, that's really frustrating for you. And so you want to see what the author intended it to mean, which means you got to do the hard work of preparation. Okay? So apply the scriptures in the way the author intended it to be applied. And if you don't know, what should you do? Study and ask. Yeah, pray about it. Thirdly, text-driven application should demonstrate the relevance and practical nature of biblical truth for the listeners in their present life context. Okay, in present life context. You talk about John 13, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and you're working through there, And the person's saying, well, what's this got to do with me? Yeah, Jesus just said, hey, you know, Peter, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. You don't have any fellowship with me. And Peter's like, oh, don't wash my hands, just my hands or my feet only. Wash my hands and my head. Wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no, if you bathe, you don't need another bath. You just need your feet washed. Well, what's our present life application look like? If you've bathed, if you've been justified, if you've been saved, you don't need to be saved again. You just need your feet washed. You just need to confess your sins, right? Jesus will wash your feet. And so that we have to put it in practical, everyday life and not just be this ethereal kind of out there in there. And so, therefore, make your application practical. Okay, make it practical. Okay, fourthly, text-driven application must include practical illustrations, examples, and suggestions so the audience can adopt and model their lives after the biblical truth being taught. And the best place to begin is with biblical examples. Okay, that's obvious, isn't it? What's not so obvious is how do I get there? Well, therefore, you've got to learn your Bible. You got to learn its overarching story, its individual narratives, and its characters. I mean, imagine, you know, we talked baptism last week, and Ethiopian eunuch is is on this chariot, and Philip starts running alongside the chariot. And what do you think this Ethiopian eunuch is reading? Isaiah 53. He's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip says, you understand what you're reading? He's like, how can I, unless somebody explains to me? So Philip, it says, from there, Philip preached Christ. So if all you had was Isaiah 53 to preach Christ, you should be in good shape, but how well would you do? How well do you know that passage? Right? So learn your Bibles. Okay? Learn the overarching story. Learn the individual things. Learn the characters. Fifthly, application-driven messages are presented in second person plural. Oh, man, we're going to English class now? This is what it means. So therefore, say you. You need to start doing this, right? Yeah. I like to use we. I like to use we, but there are times when you just say you.
A lot of times where the we fits, too.
Oh, the we fits, yeah.
And specifically, like, you children, you parents who have kids at home,
yeah.
You retirees, you people yeah. who go to work every day. Like,
yeah. 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 I would say, you know who you are.
Yeah.
You know who you are. Six, application-driven messages have verbal points to them. So Doug gave us earlier, right? It's three C's. Anybody remember what they are? Me either. What were they? No, it wasn't confess, was it?
Confront. Confront,
yeah, confront, confess, and change. So application points you could use. Love, learn, meet, and pray. Some guys are really good at this kind of stuff. I'm just not, and I try to be, but you know, I think it's funny. Sometimes people will, I don't remember who it was. They said, you know, don't spend so much time worrying about all these little points to make. And he said, they don't remember them. He said, and then he said, do you remember your points from last week's sermon? But I bet you guys remember the specs, right? So you can see that, right? So love, learn, meet, pray. Look how he uses it here. Love your enemies, he says. Learn what they need. Meet their needs. Pray for them daily. So you can see how these, you know, even the specs work really well, right? For things like that. Make disciples who make disciples. I always get so proud when I can make like all P's on my outline or something, you know, all C's. Very rarely happens, but and sometimes I'll spend an hour on a thesaurus trying to figure out, and I finally go, I ain't doing that. Seventh, finally, application-driven messages should have an attention-grabbing and life-related title. Again, I'm not very good at that. Some people are. But here's an example of that. You guys have that written down? Okay. Examples would be targeting the source of life's problems. That's a good title. How to be assured of continuing spiritual growth. Five lessons you learned in a storm. Evaluating your view of ministry. Three reasons you're safest in the fire. How to conquer discouragement in ministry. Three steps to lifelong spiritual growth. So important. Yeah. 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 Right, right, right. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I try to title mine so that if we go back, like, it has an idea of what it's about. So, like, tomorrow's sermon is Believed and Reckoned. And so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So if somebody was to come on and say, I would love to sermon on Genesis 15, then they could easily, if they know Genesis 15 at all, they'd go, okay, that's 15 there. All right, number two. So we talked about applicational sermons. Number two is discipleship. Okay, how do we accomplish the Great Commission? Discipleship. Small, intentional, intrusive. Randy, is your group intentional intrusive? I don't know if you'd use the word intrusive, right?
We don't use that word very much, no.
But it is.
It is.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so community groups, small groups. And so what is that? Well, a discipleship group or a community group is a community of people doing life together. Okay, we're sharing life together. That's so important. Right. So remember, it's not just about knowing people, it's about being known by people. So there's a lot of opinions on small groups, community groups, and I think, like churches, each one takes its own special flavor to it, personality to it. But let's just talk about some overarching principles for it. What isn't it? It's not a meeting just for socializing. Okay. It is not primarily a Bible study or preaching service. It is not only a prayer meeting. Okay, so that's what it's not. Well, why are these things important? There's four principles for why small groups are important. Listen, if you're not a part of a small group, then you should be, right? You should. It's such an important part of life. The first time we ever did small group, we had our Sunday school class was inviting us to come, and they did theirs on Sunday nights, like 6 o'clock. And I was a new Christian. I'm thinking, man, why would you do that during football season? You know? I mean, really, why would you have small groups? And so they invited us, and we always had some excuse for why I couldn't go. And then Sherry came home one Sunday, and she said, hey, I told them we would bring, I think it was ice. I told them we'd bring ice tonight for the small group. They call them shepherding groups, shepherding. I was so mad. I'm like, and it was a game on or something, you know. But I had to go, right? Because I didn't want to look dumb. And certainly didn't want her to go by herself and then not look spiritual, right? And I loved it. Loved it. Didn't miss another one after that. But they're important, these small groups. First, because we need Jesus because we're broken. The God has designed the body to minister to one another. Like, that's how he has designed us. He hadn't designed us to, you know, just watch football. Not that watching football is bad. I hope it's not bad. But we need Christ because we're broken. Number two, we get him through the Word of God. Right? And then number three, we practice the Word of God with one another. You know, I think that's where so many churches are missing, is that they do a really good job of having really good theology, but they don't practice the one another's to enable them to put it into practice. And then the last part of that is we share the Word of God with the world. So three practices that we should do in small groups. Number one is care. Care for one another. We're people who've got to live and care for each other as a family. I thought it was really neat. Mark and Pam Norman lead a small group, and theirs is, I've never been to it. I promise you it's more Bible heavy than any other small group there is. I mean, that's just Mark and Pam. But when Mark asked his group, how would you define our church? The answer was family. Okay, so even within teaching, you can care for one another. We should be family. Number two is there's discipleship happening. So we're disciples of Jesus who take responsibility for our own development and the development of others. Like, we should be involved in other people's lives. And then finally, number three is we're on mission together. We're servants sent by God to proclaim and live out the gospel word before our communities. So if we're going to accomplish the Great Commission, right, be a disciple-making church, then it starts in our sermons, right, because it really does start from the pulpit, right? Next, it shows itself in our care for one another in our small groups. And then number three, it's in our personal soul care. Biblical counseling. Did you not have that? All right. There's probably room somewhere, right? Okay. Yeah, so personal soul care.
Four, number four, actually.
Is it four?
Mission was three.
No, discipleship was two.
Discipleship was two.
Mission was three.
Oh, no. Okay, so remember, so the big picture, right? So number one, if we did Roman numerals, it would be Roman numeral number one, was in the sermon, right? The practical sermon, expository. Number two was in small groups. When small groups was where discipleship happens, right? And so those three practices and that. And then the final one, the final of the big 3 points is personal soul care, which you may not have in your outlines either. So you can name it. Yeah, you can name it whatever you want. 3C D 4, Roman numeral 4. But biblical counseling. So we talked a few weeks ago. Remember we said, you know, Acts 20, if you look at Acts 20, you see what Paul's ministry was. Okay, Paul's ministry was he preached very openly, very publicly, right? But he also went to homes and taught. So he preached and he taught. But then he also cared personally one-on-one for people. That's Acts 20. And so that really is the ministry of the church. And so you know, if we were painting this room, we would broad brush this wall with roller or with a spray gun, and we'd get a lot done. Well, that's your sermon, right? But then we'd also have to cut in some areas, and that's your teaching. That's more smaller, more intimate. But then if we were painting that painting there, it's a smaller brush. That's your counseling. That's really the ministry, big picture of the church. That's what it's supposed to look like. And so imagine then, and I like the end of this, imagine a church that's a disciple-making church who's doing those things, who are preaching expository sermons, who have small groups, who do the biblical counseling. All of those areas every church can improve on. That we have a huge shortage of small group leaders. We need more small group leaders. And we need to care for the small group leaders we have better than we are, to train and equip them as well. It's just people. We need more people to do those things. So, all right. Well, one more we're going to work through. What's that? Yes, please.